Well, good morning again and welcome to New Hope. I truly want to wish all of you a very blessed Easter Sunday. This day is truly the greatest, most exciting, important holy day of the year. And of course, with this day, we have our Easter Sunday traditions that we may have grew up with, there were experiences for many years, and you know, we have the Easter baskets and all of that comes with it. And this day that is mostly known as Easter is really more appropriately called Resurrection Sunday. Easter is really a rather unfortunate name given to tagged on a day. It's a derivative of a pagan goddess, Estra, the goddess of spring, and it kind of got all tied together over the years and wound up being called on Easter. It's a pagan holiday. And Easter eggs, also part of our Easter celebration, are from a pagan myth as well. So we kind of get all mixed up in what this day is really all about, unless you follow the scripture part of it. And I think, sadly, for a lot of people, Easter is not much more than the Easter bunny and hiding candy and having a big meal. And that would really be sad. And when you think of the history, all the history of all of mankind, what event comes closer? What is more significant than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's nothing. This is the day, you know? And how tragic to miss out on the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. To just see Easter as just another kind of a fun little holiday without recognizing the significance behind it. I applaud all of you this morning for not doing just that, for being here and coming to worship with us this morning to recognize the Messiah. And this day is important. This day assures really hope for all of mankind. Without this day, without the death and resurrection of Jesus, we would live a life of no hope for eternity. No hope of eternity spent in the presence of God, a life of no hope. And so today is really all about hope, all about truth, all about divine assurance in our life, and all about victory. Really, it's all about life. Today we proclaim, as did the disciples and as did the angel, Jesus Christ is risen. That's what this day is all about. And it's important that we don't lose sight of what that means to us. Because we've celebrated so many Easters in our lifetime, it's easy to be casual about the day. Just another holiday, I mean, you kind of do the things you're supposed to, but this is not a day to be casual. This is your day. If you know Jesus Christ, this is your day. Your day to continue to celebrate a continued victory in your life, because that's what we will see this morning, this day means. I said this day assures hope for all of us. Perhaps we can better understand this by picturing for just a moment the disciples of Jesus. Picture them. They had, you know, imagine, if you will, the disciples on the day before the resurrection, before this day that we're celebrating, if you will. They spent 3 years with Jesus, had witnessed many, many miracles, healing, deliverances, people raised from the dead, living a life full of hope. And suddenly, their hope was crucified. Their hope is gone. Now, in a moment's notice, they're afraid, they're defeated. All hope is lost, and they're in fear for their lives. What's going to happen next? What's changed? What we believed in is gone. Way back in 1977, a fellow named Don Francisco released a song called He's Alive. I like Francisco. He's kind of a folk singer. He's made some songs that had a big impact in my life early on, but the first stanza of He's Alive is through the voice of a disciple, Peter, and he says, "The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear of the day would find the soldiers crashing through to drag us all away." And you can all rejoice this morning that I just read it and didn't sing it, because some of you heard me sing. But, you know, here's a picture of Christ is crucified, and now they're hiding out, and they're fearful, and every noise, and they're sleepless. And I think we can relate to these emotions. When we experience difficult times in our life, when things happen, we experience sleeplessness and fear and anxiety, and we wonder, what's going to happen next? And all of a sudden, our life is shaken up. Imagine the disciples experience all this at a heightened rate of anxiety. I mean, they're waiting any moment for the soldiers to come for them. And they're afraid and they're heightened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is alive. And the excitement they must experience. And I think Jesus wants you to capture that excitement today for yourself, to get the fact that he is alive. He wants you to have that knowing, that his divine assurance, and not just today, but to live your life with his divine assurance regardless of where your life takes you. The cross matters. Without the cross, without the resurrection, we would be lost. Without this day, we would have no hope. Without the finished work of Jesus, we would be hopeless. No New Testament, no New Testament promises, no Old Testament promises fulfilled. But Scripture proclaims that Jesus' victory can be your victory. His resurrection can be the promise of eternal resurrection for those that know him. And when you know Jesus, because he rose, Scripture says, you will too. And when you know Christ personally, he becomes your guarantee that you will spend eternity with him. And when you think about the entire scope of your life, all that your life entails, all that you've done, all that you're going to do, everything that's happened in your life, there is nothing more important than where you will spend eternity. God wants you to know and understand that, and he wants you to understand an important truth missed by so many. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to celebrate the victory that found in Christ. In fact, you really shouldn't. Because when you know Jesus and he enters your world, you begin to have a little heaven on earth, if you will. And I've said so many times over the years that a lot of us accept Christ because we believe the message that you're only saved through Jesus, and we accept Christ as fire insurance to keep you out of hell. I'll accept Jesus, I won't go to hell, I want to go to heaven, but then we just want to live our lives like nothing really changed. And Scripture said that shouldn't be so, and this day proclaims that your life should be changed to know Jesus, heaven on earth. Paul addresses God's grace and in Christ and a changed life in Romans 6, starting in verse 1. After talking about sinning, he says, well, then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more the wonder of his grace, of his wonderful grace? And he's talking about the grace of God found in our sin and his forgiveness. He says, of course we shouldn't go on sinning. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may all live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we shall also be raised to life as he was. I mean, it's an amazing thing that Scripture paints this picture. We understand that Jesus died for our sins. We get that. We heard it. You know, we understand it. But Scripture sees that Jesus took your place. And when you accept Jesus Christ, it's as if you died on the cross and you rose from the dead because your sins are forgiven. He paid your penalty. So much so that you should have a new life, that your life should be changed. And this resurrection life, if you will, starts with salvation, but it should continue on throughout all of your life. Coming to faith in Christ is not about joining some new club or some new church or just joining this little thing. It's about living a new life in Christ, a new life full of Christ and living a life having victory in Jesus Christ. Really, victory over sin and death is the promise. And your victory begins the day that you meet Jesus, the day you accept Christ. Jesus rose from the dead and will live for an eternity in a resurrected life. And the follower of Jesus should be living a resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Resurrection life is all about life, all about divine life, a changed life, a redeemed life. A few minutes ago, we considered how the disciples lived in fear, anxiety, the first days after the crucifixion. I mean, you know, when you read the stories and you see and you can almost picture where they're at and they're fearful. And so you got to ask, what changed in their life after they met the resurrected Christ? Because if you study the Gospels and the New Testament, their lives were altered tremendously. What changed? What happened? After the resurrection and then filling the Holy Spirit in the disciples' lives, they could not be kept down, they could not be kept quiet, and they could not be defeated. There was a change in their life. They lived a resurrected life. Now, how do you define a resurrected life? And it's a little hard to do maybe, but when you think about what life means, it's the comparisons. It's life versus death and corruption, victory versus defeat, having this life in Christ and of Christ. It begins with knowing you can live a new life, a life of forgiveness. A fellow by the name of J. Lee Grady, he was a editor of a magazine called Charisma, a Christian magazine, for about 11 years, and he's now in another ministry. And I recently read an article of his, and I want to share just some of the highlights of it, but he talks about the story of Peter. We all know the story of Peter, the brave disciple who promised Jesus he would follow him anywhere, and then he caves under the pressure. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, and then pressure comes, and he caves. During the trial of Jesus, Peter denied knowing him. In the courtyard of the high priest, Peter stood with others, warming himself by a fire as Jesus was being beaten and questioned. And Peter followed behind, he's warming himself. The servant girl recognizes Peter, proclaims he was with Jesus. You were with Jesus. And Peter, of course, denies, no, I was not. Some verses say, some of the gospels say, he went out on a porch. And the servant girl recognized him again, and she accused him again, and he again once denies knowing Jesus. Trials going on, Jesus is continuing being mocked and beat and questioned. As the trial continues, someone else looks at Peter and says, surely you are one of them, you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. I mean, it's starting to show proof now. You're not one of us, you're him, you're with him. And Peter not only denies knowing Jesus, Scripture says he began to call curses down on himself and swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Literally cursed his life and said, I have nothing to do with that man, I don't know him. And as Christ predicted, a rooster crows, and Peter remembers Jesus' words, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter, utterly destroyed, heartbroken, goes out bitterly and weeps and disappears. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, you never hear from him again. You just see that picture of him just leaving broken, sinful, denying the only hope. Hurting, lonely, and dejected, Peter goes back to what he knew, his fishing job. And Scripture says he fishes all night and catches nothing. And then after the resurrection, Jesus appears on the shore and invites Peter's and the others to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Hopefully you know the story. And they haul in a full net of fish. Miraculous story. And in that, it's kind of a divine sign that the master still had plans for Peter and the others. He still had a hope for them and a direction in their lives, in spite of their weaknesses. So Peter, with the other, arrives on the beach, and he finds Jesus standing there with a full breakfast prepared to nourish them. And in this account, Christ has some questioning, but I think what's staggering and interesting, the nature of Jesus, he understands where Peter's at and the others. He understands that they're hurting. He understands that they have failed him and they need to be forgiven. But he also understands that they need something physically. And isn't it interesting that Jesus meets the need of their physical body first before addressing the needs of their spiritual life? He feeds them. Let's them warm themselves by the fire. They've been out all night. They were dejected, didn't catch anything. Probably cold and wet early in the morning. And he says, let me put you at comfort and at peace and meet some of your physical needs. And then I'm going to meet the real need in your life. So Peter arrives down to find this breakfast. And Grady writes, how could this be? Jesus wasn't frowning or scowling, nor was he waiting to deliver a stern rebuke. He didn't even scold Peter for even remind him of his cowardly denial. So disciples eat the breakfast Christ had prepared for them. And then Jesus begins this conversation with Peter. Conversation we've read many times, looked at many times, and perhaps have missed some of the nuances in it. Grady further writes, Then Jesus talked his beloved Peter through the process of healing. He said to Peter three times, do you love me? And surely Peter realized that Jesus was repeating himself three times in order to intentionally apply forgiveness to his three denials. Not that they all needed something separate, but Christ wanted to assure him that every denial, Every mistake was being forgiven. Jesus' three commands to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, provided all the reassurance that he needed. This process that Jesus took him through to say, you're forgiven, and I have plans for you. Christ had not disqualified him. He was not sent away as a failure. He was back in the game. In fact, he was to be very significant in the movement of Jesus Christ. And you fast forward just a few weeks, and that shaky, impetuous, insecure Peter is transformed after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. This weak man who had crumbled under pressure when his master was arrested preached in the scriptures. We see not just one, not just two, but three important sermons in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. He preaches after God heals a lame man in Solomon's portico, and 5,000 people come to know Christ. And then Peter and John are arrested and brought before the high priest. He defends his faith in Christ and tells the elders, the ones that he was frightened of earlier, that we're going to crucify him as well. There's salvation found in nobody else. Peter's life has changed. Three denials, three affirmations of Jesus' love and forgiveness, and three courageous sermons defending Jesus in the face of opposition. Peter began to know and understand what it was to live a resurrected life, to live a life in the power and grace of God, and a life that will carry you through no matter what happens, no matter what you're facing in life. God's grace had never reached a limit in Peter's life, and God's grace has not reached a limit in your life either. Wherever you find yourself at this morning, whatever you may or may not be struggling with, you have not run out of God's grace. And wherever you may find yourself this morning, God is calling you. He's calling you to know him in a greater way. And if you don't know him, to meet him and to live a life full of the victory of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ paved the way for the resurrection of Christ and for our resurrected life as well. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. 2 days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. And if you're like me, every time that comes around, you got to remind yourself again, why do they call it good? I mean, if you look at what happened to Jesus, that's not good. That's a bad day in anybody's book, amen? Why is it called good? Because of today. Because of what happened, and not just the resurrection, but that he paid our penalty on the cross. It was good for us. Rejoice in it today. The willingness of Christ to die for you and for me. And it's important to remember the cross in today. We celebrate the resurrection, well, we should, but we got to understand the significance of the cross. I want to revisit it just for a moment this morning, but in the Gospel of John, he covers his Jesus' sentence for death, his crucifixion, his death and burial, and of course his resurrection. But I want to look a minute, for just a moment, at the cross again, at the crucifixion. John 19, 28 and following. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Hopefully, I think some of you even let me know this week that I encourage every year that this week that you read through the several accounts of the arrest, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. And I encourage you to do that again this week. It's a very powerful thing to read through all of them and see what's happening. But Jesus cries out, it is finished. And it's a Greek word you might have heard the play called tetelestai. It's a Greek word. It's an important word. It means that he's bringing to a close, to complete, to fulfill. That's the word. It is to tell us, it is done, it's over. And to fully understand what he was saying, you not only have to understand what he said, but how he said it to understand the meaning of what he expressed. Greek scholars depend on the tense of the word, how the word was said. I mean, it's not like our language. They take the tense of the word to determine its intended impact. And Jesus' word used the word finished and was called the perfect tense. Jesus speaks in a perfect tense, which is very rare in the New Testament, and we have no English equivalent of it. The perfect tense is a combination of two Greek tenses. That's what scholars talk about. And I want to simplify it. It means that something that happens at a specific point in time, a moment, yet continues on into the future and has ongoing results or implications. So when he said it's finished, yes, it meant it was finished, but that's not just it. He's saying not only is it finished, this is ongoing. This isn't over. This is going to go on for eternity. And what was finished? Certainly the Old Testament law of sacrifices for sin was no longer needed. The promise of the future salvation had now arrived. It was completed, and the promises were fulfilled. And salvation and the finished work of Jesus on the cross is completed for those who receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. That those that accept Jesus Christ, your salvation is assured for all of eternity. And that's good news, but it goes so much deeper. We just so easily gloss over it because of the word Jesus used and the way he used it. When Jesus said it's finished or it's completed, what he's actually saying is finished and will continue to be finished. It's the ongoing nature of our salvation. That not only your salvation is complete for eternity, but him in your life is with you in an ongoing basis. That's so important because it indicates a condition, a state of being, and a resting place. That you can rest in that salvation of Jesus Christ, and you can also live each and every day knowing that he's still with you, that he's going to carry you through the day, that it's not over, that he's never going to walk away from you. We're saved at a specific point in time. It's finished. Our sin debt is paid, and it's finished for all time. And it was finished at that moment, and the moment you accept Christ, and it goes on. Jesus paid for your sin and my sin, that we would live a changed life. That we wouldn't accept him, as I said, for fire insurance just to stay out of hell, but we'd accept him to live a changed life. A life that no matter what that day brings, no matter what you set your hand to, that he's part of that life. He's part of your life. You invite him in every day and you know something with him every day. We live a full, clean, and a continued victorious life in him because the Resurrection Sunday is all about victory and all about life. And the Resurrection Sunday says to those that know Jesus, you're no longer under the weight of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You owe Satan nothing. You're no longer under his dominion. He no longer has a hold on you. All has been paid. You are free and free indeed. And some of you should be jumping out of your seat and shouting hallelujah. I mean, you need to get this, that this victory in Christ is not just for someday in heaven, but it's for right now. To live in the victory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid this for you willingly. It's not what he knew he wanted to do. It's what he knew he had to do to pay for your price. And when Jesus was on the cross, he had every one of you and me on his mind. He knew it wouldn't be easy. He knew what it would take. He knew the horror of sin and its dominion and the stronghold that sin can have in our lives. He knew what was there. He cries out to the Father in the garden, is there any other way? Is there any other way? And nevertheless, if this is the only way, then you will be done. And I will carry it. I'll drink this cup. And the Father's will became the Son's will. And their will was to pay not only for your sin, but that you would have a victorious, resurrected life on a daily basis. In the eyes of the Father, in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you are worth it. You are worth it. And if you get nothing else, get this, your infinite value was defined at the cross. How much more could somebody place a value on your life than to say that I would die for you, the most horrendous death ever, that you might live a resurrected life. Your value was defined at the cross, and that's a high value. Tell that to the devil the next time he tries to deceive you. Amen. Tell that to the devil the next time he tries to defeat you. Tell that to the devil the next time he tries to pull you down in the filth of this fallen world and catch you back up in all those strongholds that maybe used to be part of your life or may still be, no longer have to be. And tell him, Satan, My value was defined at the cross. I am now a child of God, and you no longer have any hold on me because I belong to the risen Christ. That's what the child of God is saying. That's the one that has confessed Christ can proclaim, I belong to the risen Christ. Satan no longer has a hold on my life. When Jesus cried out to the Father, he knew you were worth it. When he was arrested, the disciples tried to stop it. Jesus stopped them. They tried to stop it. They cut off, Peter, I believe it was cut off one of the servant's ears. And what did Jesus do? He heals the man's ear. Are you kidding me? I mean, literally, I think maybe as much as 1,000 or more people showed up to arrest Jesus and his disciples. He cuts off this Peter, cuts off this man's ear. He reaches out and heals him. Staggering, the compassion, yet knowing what he's about to go through. He asks, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And when he says, I am he, just by the power of his word, they fall backwards. Christ was in control. It didn't look like it to others. And he looks at his disciples and says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus knew that to be true because in one of the gospel accounts, I believe in Luke, it talks about Jesus is in the garden just crying and sweating drips of blood and literally just so wrought with what he has to go through. And it says an angel came and ministered strength to him. If anybody knew about the power of angels and the reality of angels, Jesus did. And he said, my Father will send 12 legions. Now, maybe there's 1,000 people there, but a legion was up to and including about 6,000. If you went to school where I went to school, 6 times 12 is 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. And he says, I can have more than that. Jesus is saying, I could stop this, but I wouldn't think of it. I could stop this, but he had you in mind. I won't do it. And so we all have a choice today. We can celebrate yet another Easter Sunday, leave here, and perhaps spend some time with family, rise tomorrow as if it's any other Monday, and go about our business. To be certain, the original followers of Jesus had a different reaction. When they met the risen Christ, their lives were changed forever. The resurrection of Christ was a powerful event. One changed the world forever. We see the story in Matthew 28, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. I'd have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? Then the angel spoke to the woman, don't be afraid. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Remember what I told you. Don't forget that this is significant. Remember this. Jesus Christ is risen. The resurrection of Jesus was a powerful event, one that changed the world forever. Forever. When you know and confess Christ as your Lord, your life can be changed forever as well. Christ's resurrection should have a daily impact on your life. When I accepted Christ many, many years ago, I was in a terribly fallen state. And all I knew, I told Jesus, I'll walk with you if you'll walk with me. I just saw one day at a time. And my life has been forever changed. And Jesus wants to change your life. And if you know him already, your life should be forever changed. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and struggles. They're going to come. We're living in a fallen world. But oh, what a difference when you've got Jesus with you. Amen. Disciples went from fearing for their lives to boldly living for Jesus. When they met the risen Christ, they knew that no matter what came their way, they were not alone. How about, I mentioned you, Don Francisco. Let's let him tell the story with this song from the perspective of Peter.
gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. With the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. It was when at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive.
Time now to begin today to live this victorious life in Christ, a resurrected life found only in Jesus Christ. It's time to celebrate this life for Christ, to live for Christ in all you do each and every day. And this day, this morning, if you don't know him, it's the time to come and say, I want to meet you. I'd like the worship team to come forward. And so coming forward, to be certain, this life we live in is in a fallen world, and it has a share of challenges, that's for sure. Today reminds us we're not alone. Today reminds us we can face anything because Jesus is with us. Victory, his victory, becomes our victory. In Christ, you are not defeated. Your health, your marriage, your mate, your children, your grandchildren, your household, your finances, everything your life touches should cry out resurrection life. That you can get through this, you can make it. Jesus has a better answer for you. It's been well said that Christ's resurrection is the Father's amen to Jesus' proclamation, it is finished. This day reminds us that Jesus' finished work on the cross produced the world's greatest word. Do you know what the world's greatest word is? Forgiven. Forgiven. That you can be forgiven. That you can start afresh. That you can have this new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus assured Peter that no matter what he had done, he was forgiven. Christ wants you to have that same assurance. He wants you to start living his resurrected life in him. And when you do that, you start to experience heaven on earth. To know the divine presence of God in your life on a daily basis. Let's stand and worship our God together. And as we do this morning, as you're standing, go ahead. I want you to go back into worship, but I want you to think about where you're at in your life. If you don't know Jesus, this is the day to come and say, I want to meet him. If you've fallen away from him and you're not serving him like you did or could or should, this is the day to make a recommitment. Let's worship our God together.
Hallelujah.